Good morning. It's good to see everyone able to make it out this morning. It is always happy to have the assembly of our brethren to be edified by one another. I hope that you take encouragement this morning. If you will please take out your Bibles, you will need them this morning. And we'll start this morning in 1 John chapter 1. As you can see on the screen, that this morning we'll be speaking on fellowship. This is a topic that is very violated. It is very misunderstood by mainstream Christianity, and I think in general that it is a fundamental concept that perhaps is not preached on enough, even in the church. So I want to touch on this morning and address a couple of things. Just a foundational, what is true biblical fellowship? And then we'll see a type from the Old Testament that I've recently come across that makes a lot of sense as to the issues of fellowship. It'll make some application as to the unity that is found in fellowship. So first off, what is biblical fellowship? What is it truly, spiritually, biblically, not what does man think it is? So in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this is a message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So first off, we understand that fellowship is when we are going to be walking in the light, when we have fellowship with God, when we are being obedient to him, when we are being faithful to him. That is fellowship. And furthermore, when we see in the world today that oftentimes people will call the fellowship halls, and they'll have the fun, food, and fellowship, which implies that fellowship is indeed, or is rather the social activities that are held among those who are brethren. And while it may be that as brethren we do have those times together to have meals together, to spend time together, that that is not the point of fellowship. We see this in Acts 2 verse 46, then day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And this is regarding the first century church. So it's not to say that there is nothing to be said about us as Christians taking time to be with one another. It's just that that is not what fellowship is. And if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 verses 7 through 9. And it says here, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to be, rather to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, received the grace that was given to me, and they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. So this isn't saying we gave the right hand of socializing, not the right hand of, oh, let's go hang out together. This is the right hand of fellowship. This is saying that because you are now proclaiming the gospel, because you are fellow Christians, because you are fellow heirs in the gospel and salvation, because of that similarity, that same standing, that same foundation, we now have fellowship. What about those who we cannot be in fellowship with? And I have it wrong on the board here, but it should be 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just as Albert read this morning. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll read that real quickly. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And we go down to verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an adulterer, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Goes back to the association is not merely just socializing. It says even to the point of socializing, but the main point here is that that fellowship, that association is within the ranks as being brethren, not just merely socializing. And consider Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. In other translations, it says to mark them as well, to withdraw from them so they can no longer be a defiling presence among the Lord's church. And this is a whole topic that we can devote a whole sermon to, but I'm trying to quickly touch on these foundational points so that we can get to more applications. But with church discipline, it is very important that we take these steps, because we do not need to have those who are causing issues, those who are being factious, those who are living lives in sin to be among us and then cause others to stumble. And of course, I'm not saying that the moment someone sins, we say, you're no longer welcome, because we have all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, right? There's patience to be had, there's long-suffering to be done. But when it is those who choose to remain, those who choose to live their lives in such a way that is contrary to God's gospel, we must take those steps, even though they are quite painful. Those who have ever had to be part of that decision, to be part of a church where discipline is made, when the action is taken to mark and withdraw from someone, it is indeed painful. And there are times when what has been done has caused injury, has caused anger, has caused pain, and it can be easy to be vindictive, and it is hard to remain objective. But that is what we must do, is that when we are wanting to have fellowship, that we do it out of love, that we seek the best for one another, that as we are seeking to have that fellowship, it is not just everything is rosy, but when we do see those who are in trouble, we talk to them, we go to them to save their souls, and if they refuse to make things right, then we focus on the souls of our brethren and make sure that they can no longer be a bad influence to them. And we also need to be careful with fellowship, because when we are supporting another preacher, when we are going to be supporting them, whether financially or by referring them to be preaching in gospel meetings, when we go to support those gospel meetings, we take part in what they preach. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Philippians 1 and verse 5. I'll just start in verse 3 for context. And this is to the church there of Philippi. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then go down to verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. It's not trying to say here that we get to judge what is excellent. When it's saying that we approve what is excellent, it is that we are in agreement, that we are lending agreement as to what is excellent, and that we are doing so with discernment and judiciously. For the sake of time, trying to be concise, we go to the next point, which is looking at Korah's rebellion. And this is a type, this is something that we have seen in the Old Testament that we can then take to the New Testament and see that there are similarities. And this is not something that I came up with. This is the illustration is not one that I developed. It's one that I have heard recently, and it really set off a light bulb to really illustrate the fellowship of today, the issues we face today. So Numbers 16, let's go back to Numbers 16. Numbers 16 and verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" This is a pretty brave accusation. This is a pretty bold accusation. This is these men going against the chosen of God to lead them and saying, "Who are you?" I also want to focus here. He says, "All here are holy." If we go back two chapters, just a little bit before this time, we see that God has sent pestilence and disease among them because they had not been holy. But this sounds awfully familiar. I have a couple of quotes for you from things we have in modern times. "A false teacher is surely one whose dishonest motives and or ignorance distinguish him from the sincere brother has reached an erroneous conclusion." That kind of sounds similar to me as, all here are holy. And in this article written by Ed Harrell is written concerning a man by the name of Homer Haley, who is known for preaching false doctrines. And there's not enough time today to get into the doctrines and to refute them. But very simply, the doctrines is that Homer Haley preaches that those who were in an unscriptural marriage before they came to Christ, that after baptism, that marriage is no longer unscriptural, magically. Or that at the end of times when you are judged and you are judged through condemnation into hell, that eventually your soul is just annihilated. It just goes away. And he could read these things in his books, The Divorced and Remarried, Who Would Come to God, and God's Punishments and Judgments, Individuals and Nations. So again, we see all here are holy, but also we can clearly see that, no, they're not. Or what about this quote? "While I do not concur with all his reasoning and or personal conclusions, this teacher has a humble spirit, a tender heart, and a sincere desire to know and teach only the truth of God. Shane has a potential for good in the kingdom of God. I think that he is the kind of teacher our brethren want for their children." Written by Colley Caldwell in the Days of Creation, Some Things Considered, in Truth Magazine. And this is written according to the controversies of the early thousands at Florida College with the Days of Creation, where Shane Scott advocates that the Days of Creation are not literal days. And this caused all sorts of hubbub, all sorts of controversy. There were letters sent back and forth, and there's this whole saga. But again, does this not sound like when teaching or dealing with someone who's in error, all here are holy? Yet there's evidence that no, not all here are holy. And then they go to you, well, who are you to say anything? Because this is what these two quotes are from. Is because of these controversies from those saying these men are in the wrong, that just says with Moses that all of Israel has been in the wrong, all here are holy. And who are you to say otherwise? Well, what does God have to say about that? So back to Numbers chapter 16 and verse 8. "And Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?'" So they are coming to Aaron saying, "Who are you?" They come to Moses, "Who are you?" And same thing with those who defend these false teachers. Who are you to say that they are false? Well, the answer is those who go against them to show that they're false teachers, they're nobodies. I'm nobody. We're no one. Because it is not us that is taking issue with these men. It is not us that had issue with Korah and his rebellion. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is verse 34. And this is Stephen's sermon to those And he's going over this very thing. Acts 7, verse 34, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him and thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. And as for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifices to the idol, and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as is written. And we can skip all the way down to verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. When the question is asked, who are we to be saying these things? It's not us. Just as with Moses, it wasn't Moses on his own personal authority that was being against them, that was conveying the condemnations that God had handed down to the people. He was but a messenger. And so is the same for any preacher that contends for the faith, anyone who calls out false teachers for the errors that they preach. They are nothing. It is not them that these people are taking issue with. It is actually God. We are just messengers. And there are those who defend these people who are saying, even though they go against God, all here are holy. And what awaits these who go against God? Back to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16 and verse 28. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, they go down alive into Sheol, and then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. That's pretty condemning. That's pretty revealing that they were indeed in the wrong. Boys, see, for modern times, let's go to Jude, the book of Jude. Jude in verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual morality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. In verse 11, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain for Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. Woe to these who want to lead those astray. Woe to them who refuse to conform themselves to God's doctrine. And one of the other things that is said so falsely in regards to these matters is, what about unity? Do we not do what we do for fellowship for the sake of unity? Are we not commanded to unity? Well, yes, we are, but it's not. It doesn't come at the sacrificing fellowship. It doesn't come at the cost of allowing error to perpetuate. And there is an error out there that says, well, we can't all understand the Bible alike. There's no way, no how. Through all the translations, through all the revisions of the translations, through all the multitudes of people and their understandings, there's no way we can all come to understand the Bible alike. And that is so false, brethren. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. By saying that there is an allowance for following different doctrines, for following different commandments, we are saying that there is more than one God, because in the mainstream Christianity, there is the idea of ecumenicalism, or the idea that every path leads to God. It doesn't matter what path you choose, it's just they all lead to God, and you're fine as long as you stay on the path you choose. But if you look at the different religions, the different denominations that contradict each other, would that not infer that there is more than one God, more than one Lord, more than one baptism? Because they all say these things mean different ideas. That all these different concepts are going to be from different gods. We cannot say that the God of the Catholic Church is the same God of the Baptist Church, because their ideas conflict, and we know that God is not the author of confusion. I have heard before that the Church of Christ was given a motto. I don't know by who. And of course, it's not official. But it's one that was given to us because of the way that we are known to be so studious. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And that's what the motto was given to us, is that come, let us study together. Instead of seeking to approve of divisions, seeking to approve of other doctrines and gospels, that we seek to study together, to come to be of one mind. I forgot to put this quote up on the PowerPoint, but here's another quote from Ed Harrell. In my book, Churches of Christ in the 20th Century, I make the point, if you are part of a movement that says we believe every person has the right to read the Scriptures, determine what they say, and we are bound to do what we believe the Scriptures teach, you live in a wild democracy we always have. We always have, huh? Because last I checked, we are called to read the Scriptures, each and every one of us. We are all called to have an understanding and knowledge of the gospel, and that we are indeed bound to do what the Scriptures teach. But it's not that we do what we believe the Scriptures teach. It's not that any of our own personal interpretations matter. It's that we are called to do what the Scriptures say for us to do. And the thing is he says that you're part of this movement. He doesn't say you're part of the church. He says part of a movement. And if you read his other works, you listen to the rest of this video, this is part of a video series, he never refers to the church as the church. He always refers to the church as the movement. Because in his mind, his eyes, and in his other book, he calls the church church of the 20th century are the spirited offspring of the religious rednecks of the post-Bellum South. He doesn't believe that the church is a church that was founded in the first century. He believes that Alexander Campbell and David Lipscomb, who were some guy that put a census in, that's who he believes started the Church of Christ. And that is simply not true. I don't know how he's managed to stay in the circles he has and has had the influence he has had. But we cannot allow these ideas, that these false concepts, that unity must, rather that understanding, that fellowship must be sacrificed for unity to stand. We are called to come to understanding of God's commandments. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. How can it be that if we are called to fear God and keep his commandments, but we all say, well, his commandments mean this and his commandments mean that, how can we be given that same order to do his commandments if we believe it means five different things? No. There is only one doctrine, and we must all come to be of like-minded or like minds on it. And this is not a teaching I have heard popular recently, but this teaching of we can't understand the Bible alike, it is part of the reason why Woodmont split back in the early 2000s. Because there was someone who was saying these things, and it was when one of the preachers had defended the scriptures against this doctrine that it was the catalyst for that big split. And some might say, well, why is it so important to defend against these doctrines? Why is it so important that we expose these false teachers? And why is it that we even call them false teachers? Because these men, even though Ed Harrell and Homer Haley, they have since passed, but obviously their doctrines, what they have written, still live on today. And Homer Haley's doctrines with annihilationism and with his views on marriage have caused people to lose their souls. And we say it is fine to keep them in fellowship? How dare we do that? How dare we allow our brethren to sacrifice their souls for the sake of peace when there ought not to be peace? And for maintaining biblical unity, let us make sure that we test every spirit, just as it says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And it requires that we be studious ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. We need to be studious. We need to be able to rightly handle God's word so that we can spot those who preach false doctrines and stand against them so that those who are our brethren do not lose their souls to these false doctrines. Even then, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So instead of saying, oh, he's sincere, that's all that matters. Sincerity is all that matters. He must not be a false teacher because he's sincere. No. Anyone who brings to you a gospel that's contrary, let him be accursed. And it's so important that we mark those false teachers. It's important that we mark those who live in lifestyles that are sinful, so that we can preserve those, even perhaps those who hold these false doctrines, who teach them, even those that they have decided that I'm going to remain in my ways no matter what is said, perhaps they are too far gone. Perhaps they have decided for themselves that there is no return. What about those around us? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened. Ephesians 5, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Let us expose these errors. Let us expose the things that are wrong. Let us expose the things that are in contradiction to God's word. Because in Acts 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And they come as wolves in sheep's clothing. It is important that we know the scriptures and be able to defend them. It is important that we are able to spot those who teach falsely and have the courage and the conviction. I know it's difficult, but we must do so to defend against them. Because it's not just a matter of unity, not a matter of just friendship, not a matter of just peace that is at risk. It is the matter of people's souls that are at risk. And we do not want to be hateful towards those who do false preaching. It is not that we do so in a way that we are trying to be antagonistic and trying to be violent to them. But instead, we're wanting to defend the souls of others, and we want for them to see the truth. And sometimes it takes, as has been called, a tough love. Because a lot of times these days, with English being so imprecise, that the idea of love has been so muddled that they think love is this one all-encompassing idea of peace and happiness. When we see through the Greek, there are these multiple forms of love, and that sometimes that love requires being harsh, that it requires discipline, it requires things that are tough and things that might not be happy. But we do those things because we care. We do those things because we do want to have biblical fellowship, and we do want to have biblical unity. I realize that this has not been exactly a lesson on what it means to be a Christian and how to become a Christian. But if there's anyone here this morning that wants to join in that fellowship, who has decided that they have read the truth themselves and they see that they are in error, that they are in darkness, and they want to come to light and come and join the fellowship, we stand ready to help you to do what we can to aid you, whether it is to study with you further, if it is that you are pulling, you are to be baptized, we have a baptistry to get us ready. Or else there are those who find themselves struggling, because life is tough, life is difficult. And the temptations that are all around us, it's not an easy thing to be a Christian. If there are those wanting who are struggling, they need the help of congregation. Whatever spiritual matter you can help with, please support now. Please stand.